Let us now turn to our scripture reading for this afternoon, which you find in the Old Testament and in the book of Psalms. And if you open to the first Psalm, Psalm number 1, our focus this afternoon will primarily be on the first three verses, but we'll read the entire Psalm just now. Let us hear God's own holy word. You'll see the heading of the psalm is the way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own holy word. Well, congregation, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them once again to the passage of God's word that we read earlier and that we've just sung in part, the book of Psalms and the opening psalm, Psalm number 1. As I intimated earlier, our focus this afternoon will be on the words that you find in the opening three verses, which we just sung together. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, this past Tuesday in the senior catechism class, we just finished up our study of John Bunyan's classic work on the pilgrims, on the Christian life, The Pilgrim's Progress. And for anyone who's read that book, they will know that it depicts life as a journey along one of two roads. And one of those roads leads to life and blessedness, but the other road leads to death and destruction. Because you see, Bunyan was well aware of the fact in composing that work that according to the Bible itself, there are only two roads in life to choose from, and all of us are therefore called to make a conscious choice as to which one we will travel on. And this is something that we see brought out very clearly in the psalm which we just read, Psalm 1, which is why it's often called the Psalm of the Two Ways, because it confronts us with these two roads and the stark contrast which exists between the two kinds of people who have made a choice as to which one they are traveling on. And the purpose of this opening psalm then, just like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, is to focus our attention primarily on the kind of person who is walking on the right road in life, the road that leads to real and substantial blessedness. For you see, in these verses, we learn the secret of the life that God does bless, because here we're given God's own prescription for the blessed life. And that's our theme then for this afternoon, the blessed life, or the life that God does bless. And I want to look at this life then as it's described for us in the opening three verses of this psalm by observing three things about the person who enjoys such a life. And we'll notice firstly what they avoid in life, then secondly what they attend to in life, and then lastly, at what they attain to in life. Well, firstly then, let us turn our attention to what the blessed person avoids in life. For you'll notice that the opening verse of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And this psalm begins then by reminding us that the true blessedness or true happiness in life, it's found not so much by seeking blessedness as an end in itself, but it's really the byproduct of a deliberate choice of a certain way of life, the godly life, a life in which an individual does conscientiously choose to avoid certain things while choosing also to do certain things. Because you see, such a person has come to understand that the blessed or happy life is only to be had on God's terms and by steadily following the course that He charts for us in life. One man put it like this. He said, "Happiness is like a cat. If you seek it, it will run from you. But if you go about your business steadily and consistently, day by day, soon it will come and curl up at your feet." And how true that is. Because you see, in biblical terms, if we are to advance to the fullest measure of true happiness, there are things that we must do and avoid. And we must consistently maintain a right relationship to God, day by day, over the long haul of the entire course of our life. But the only way to do that and enjoy the deep personal satisfaction and sense of well-being that arises from walking faithfully with God is by heeding the advice that is given here through the Holy Spirit in this opening psalm. And it's a psalm which is deliberately placed here at the very beginning of the Psalter, like a signpost to point out the only real way to blessedness. And let's face it, everyone wants to know and enjoy a blessed life. But not everyone is prepared to meet the conditions that lead to such a life. And if you and I wish to enter into and enjoy the blessedness spoken of here, then we need to take very seriously what the psalmist is telling us in these verses. As we've already said, he begins with what we are to avoid in life. He moves here from the negative to the positive. And the first thing we're to avoid is walking in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. In other words, the man or woman who is blessed of God. They're a man or woman who doesn't live their life based on the world's wisdom and ways, whatever may be current or popular in the thinking of those around them in the world in which they live. Because you see, their path in life is not determined by the godless philosophies and maxims of the age in which they live, which leave God out of the equation altogether. The word ungodly here, it's a word from a root meaning loose or out of joint. And it refers then to a person who hangs loose to God, so to speak. They don't take God or His word seriously. They don't even wish to know Him or serve Him or follow His commands for life. They want to follow their own course through life. But you see, the blessed person doesn't want to be influenced by such people, and so they make a very deliberate choice to ignore and reject their advice or their counsel. They actively shun it. But the second thing the blessed person must avoid in life is standing in the path of sinners. For you see, not only must they avoid being influenced by the advice of the godless society in which they live, they must also avoid acting like those around them in that society. You see, the idea here is that we don't live in the same way as those who practice sin. Because our lifestyle as Christians, it's meant to be, it ought to be, significantly different than those who are living in sin, in open disobedience to God and His law. Now, the psalmist is not saying, obviously, that we're to have no association whatever with sinners or the ungodly. That's not possible. Why we live and work in the world. But what he is saying is that the blessed man or woman does not participate with sinners in their godless conduct by living just like them. Because you see, to stand in the path of sinners is to imitate their behavior and do as they do by going along with their sinful choices and patterns of behavior. And you see, the blessed person knows that such a life will only lead them to miss the mark of true blessedness, as sin always inevitably does, because it will lead them to deviate from the standard of God as revealed in His Word. And so they wish to avoid such a path at all costs. Well, the third thing the blessed person is to avoid is sitting in the seat of the scornful or mockers. Those who don't simply engage in ungodly activity themselves, but they also ridicule those who don't do likewise by pouring scorn on them. And you see, not only are we to avoid the advice of the ungodly and their activity, but also their attitude. For they set themselves to despise and scoff at the things of God. And they take great delight very often in mocking those who seek to know God and live in obedience to Him. And such people often think they know better than God. They claim to be too smart to believe in the Bible and its outdated ways of thinking. And sadly, many of these people actually come from church backgrounds. But you see, they've chosen to cast off their upbringing because they view it as too oppressive. It keeps them back from pursuing their own agenda, following their own desires. And they don't want God interfering in their lifestyles. And so often this is the place where people who adopt the advice and the lifestyle of the ungodly end up, whether they intended to or not. Or someone has said, if you walk for long enough and then stand around for a while, you will soon end up needing a comfortable seat to sit in. Because look where the person who walks in the council of the ungodly and stands in the path of sinners finds themselves in the seat of the scornful. And that's what we need to see here in this opening verse, that there is a definite progression or declining order in these things. The person described here is depicted as first walking in the wrong direction, Because they've started to listen to the advice or counsel of the ungodly. And then they transition from there to standing with sinners and engaging in the same kind of behavior and conduct as them. Until finally they are found sitting at ease in the company of those who openly reject the truth and pour scorn on those who have embraced it. And there's a progression then here from thinking to behaving to belonging. For my dear friend, worldly thinking will lead to worldly behavior, which will lead inevitably to belonging to the world, to being possessed by its values and its ways. And we need to learn from this verse then that we need to be very careful not to trifle with sin in any shape or form, and especially not at the opening stages of sin. That we don't open a door to temptation and end up going down this road. Because if we do, we'll simply end up going with the flow, and we will be gradually become more and more hardened to God and the things of God. And every one of us need to be on our guard then. We need to resolve by God's grace to avoid everything, to avoid anyone even who will lead us away from God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. As we all know, and some of us have had to learn by painful experience, we get like the company we keep. And that's what we're being warned about here. To think very carefully about who we do choose as our close friends or associates. Makes me think, boys and girls, about the farmer I read of who'd planted his corn. And in the springtime when it began to grow up, a group of crows came to the farmer's field and they began to try to pull up the young corn. And the farmer, wanting to protect his crop, he set out to stop the crows. And so one day he loaded his shotgun. He fired off a couple of shots at those crows. But you see, what he didn't know was that his own pet parrot named Polly, who was very friendly and sociable, had also discovered those crows pulling up the corn, and it had flown over and joined them. And so when the farmer had finished shooting, and he'd walked over to the spot where the crows had been, he was surprised to find among the dead crows his pet parrot Polly, with badly ruffled feathers and a broken leg. But he picked up his parrot and he took it home. And when his children saw the injured bird, they said, "Daddy, what happened? What hurt our pretty Polly?" Before their dad could even answer, the parrot, which could actually talk, it said in a solemn voice, "Bad company, bad company." To which their father then said, "Aye, that it was. Polly was with those wicked crows when I fired, and she received a shot intended for them." And then he said to his children, "Children, beware of bad company." Well, that farmer and his wife were able to bandage the broken leg of that parrot, and in a few weeks it was as lively as ever. But it never forgot what happened in the cornfield that day. And any time it would see those crows or flying into the farmer's field, it would say over and over again those words, "Bad company, bad company." Well, the Bible warns us repeatedly to avoid all harmful influences, whatever their source may be, and to be aware of the subtle but very powerful pull of the influence of the world in which we live. And that's what this psalmist is seeking to drive home to our hearts and to our minds. It's reminding us that over time, unless checked, unwise influences from the world will negatively affect our walk with the Lord if we're not careful. And so we need to constantly guard against everything, the world of the media or society in general, that has that tendency. But you see, the blessed man or woman is one who's committed, wholeheartedly committed, to avoiding the principles, the practices, and the fellowship of the ungodly. But the psalmist doesn't simply tell us what we're to avoid if we would enjoy the blessed life. He also goes on to show us positively what we must attend to. For as he says in verse 2, the blessed man or woman delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law they meditate day and night. And you see, for this individual then, it's not enough to say no to some things. They also have to say yes to something else. And the whole reason they say no to sin and to worldliness is so that they can say yes to the Lord Himself. Because you see, the whole reason they attend to the law of the Lord by meditating upon it continually is because they recognize that it's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself, but it's the divinely appointed means for cultivating a deep and an abiding relationship with the Lord God Himself. And it's that relationship which they know leads to the blessed life. And the phrase, the law of the Lord here, it refers in the immediate context to the only written word of God that would have been available at the time when the psalmist wrote this psalm, namely the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. But it's a phrase that now refers to the entirety of the written word of God, refers to the Bible that you and I are able to hold in our hands. And we're being told here then that the blessed man or woman is the one who makes the Bible from Genesis to Revelation his or her delight. In other words, we're being told that such a person loves the Word of God, the Bible. Because the word delight here, it means to take pleasure in something. It's actually got the idea of a consuming passion that controls our life. And everyone delights in something. Some people delight in food. Others delight in a job or a hobby or their career perhaps. Many people today, they delight in money or the things that money can buy, or perhaps they delight in a friendship or a relationship. And many delight in evil pleasures and wrong desires. But what we need to mark well is this, that what we delight in will determine our direction in life. As I said at the beginning, all of us, we are forced to make a conscious choice as to the direction we go in life. But remember that lying behind that choice will be the desires of our hearts. And our choices then are an indication to us of the state and condition of our hearts. Or let's face it, we choose what we desire, based on where our hearts are at any given moment. And we all need to ask ourselves the question then, when we look at this psalm, what do I delight in? And what is that telling me about where my heart is? And can I honestly say that I do delight in the Word of God? That I love to have the time to draw aside from everything else, to be alone with my Bible in the presence of God. And I love to think about it over and over again as I'm able throughout the day. Because that's really what the psalmist is talking about here. He's saying if we truly delight in the Word of God as we ought, then that will lead to a particular kind of activity, to meditating upon the Word of God day and night, or all the time as we are able. The word meditate is the idea of digesting something thoroughly. Speaking here about ruminating on a truth by pondering it frequently until it's assimilated into our very being. It's just like a cow or a sheep does when it chews the cud. A cow wakes up in the morning, it eats some grass or hay or whatever, and it lies down to take another nap. But after its nap, it regurgitates the grass that it ate, chews on it a little more to extract even more nutrients from it. Then it takes another nap. And then it wakes up and regurgitates again and continues that process until all of the nutrients and goodness have been drawn out of the grass, until they've been assimilated into its very being and can work their way out for its health and vitality. Well, that's what we're to do with the Bible. The psalmist is saying we're to be just like a cow or a sheep. We're to discipline our minds to think biblically all the time, by not only reading the Bible and studying it, as we've been trying to encourage you to do in past weeks, but we need to learn to ponder it with regularity by turning it over in our minds throughout the day. Because you see, that's the way we'll absorb it into our bloodstream, the bloodstream of our souls, and nourish our inner life continually. And you see, it's only then that we won't be led astray by the godless ideas and ways of thinking of the world. Because every thought, every move, every decision of life, it will begin to be made. How? Against the backdrop of God's own word and what it has to say about any given issue. But you see, when a person meditates on Scripture, begin to color all of their thinking about God, about His ways, and about themselves. And the blessed man or woman then is one who has learned to meditate on the Bible day and night by allowing it to fill their thoughts and shape their practice in all things. Because you see, meditation on the Word, it's not only a delight, it's also a duty and a discipline. And for many of us, it's something that doesn't come easily. But it's something we must seek to train ourselves to do if we would enjoy a blessed life. Because you see, when we do so, we can expect to reap the benefits The psalmist goes on to say in verse 3, the one who avoids the thinking and ways of the ungodly and attends to the things of God and His Word. He says they'll be just like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever they do, he says, shall prosper. And that brings us then lastly to look at what the blessed person attains to in life. For the psalmist is saying here that their lives will be marked by two things, stability and fruitfulness. But you see, the picture here of a tree planted by the rivers of water, it's of a mighty tree whose branches are large and it has deep roots that go down deep into the soil. As every scientist will tell us, whenever you see a large tree that has been growing for many years, you can be absolutely certain it has a vast and deep unseen root system. In fact, many times the root system will equal or exceed the size of the tree that you actually see above ground. And it's that unseen root system which gives the tree its stability amidst all of the constant changes of the forces of nature. And so in times of winter storms or times of drought even, the roots anchor the tree in place and ensure that it has enough moisture and nutrients to stay alive. And that's what the blessed man or woman is like, the psalmist is saying. Because they have their roots deep in the Word of God. They'll be given whatever they need, whenever they need it, to go on producing fruit throughout all of life, whether it's in the good times or the bad times. For you see, just as a tree depends upon a plentiful supply of water to thrive, the Word of God, it acts like water to their soul. And by meditating in it day and night then, they're drawing from it a constant supply of living water that flows into them and through them and out of them and enables them to produce spiritual fruit and leaves no matter what life may throw at them. See, the picture here, it's of a tree that's not only stable, but it's also fruitful. It's a useful tree. And most trees lose their leaves perennially. But the leaves of this particular tree, the psalmist says, they don't wither. Because it's just like an evergreen tree whose leaves are in season all year round. And that's how it is with the blessed life that the psalmist is focusing our attention on here. Person who enjoys this life. They're securely planted in the place where God wants them to be. Because they're walking in His will day by day. They're walking in His ways. And so they'll never go without the things that they need to be constantly renewed and refreshed in their journey through life. But you see, that's the beautiful thing about what the psalmist is saying here. They're not just planted by a river of water. They're planted by rivers of water. And that means that if one river should ever fail them, they'll always have another one to depend upon. And my friend, God's Word provides us with rivers of pardon, rivers of promise, and endless rivers of communion with Christ which will never fail to serve as a rich source of spiritual strength and consolation to us in our journey through life, if we will but turn to them over and over again. Or whatever the blessed man or woman does, the psalmist says it prospers, because they will be truly rich in the things that matter most. Because they'll be rich toward God. They'll enjoy His blessing upon their lives. And never forget that. It's the blessing of the Lord alone, the Bible says, that makes truly rich and adds no sorrow with it. And that's what we need to understand about the prosperity spoken of here. It's not the kind of prosperity that these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers are constantly promising to the people of God. Material wealth, your best life now. The psalmist here is speaking of prosperity that is spiritual in nature, at least primarily. For the blessed man or woman, they may not have very much of the good things of this life. They may not be prospered materially. And they may well experience many trials and difficulties throughout their lives. But this is the assurance that they have, that they will know true happiness no matter what their outward circumstances may be. Because that's what we need to learn. Not the world's definition of true blessedness, but God's definition of true blessedness. That it's not dependent on any of these things. It's a matter of the heart. And you see, God has promised to bless those who keep their hearts reserved for Him, who hide His word faithfully in their hearts by meditating upon it constantly, so that they won't sin against Him. And the blessed man or woman who abides in Christ, whose word abides in them, they will go on prospering by growing to spiritual maturity and becoming what God always intended them to be. A stable, a fruitful tree planted by His grace in His very own vineyard. And they will go on then living day by day in the strength of the Lord, whose mercies are new every morning, until at last they do pass from this scene of time at death, and they enter into the congregation of the righteous, as the psalmist says, where they will dwell with the Lord forevermore. Well, that is the picture then of the blessed life, as the psalmist paints it here in the opening three verses of this psalm. And this is not a life that's promised only to super saints. This is a life that's freely available to every one of us, if we'll but heed the counsel that God is giving to us here. And yet the tragedy is that so many people go all through life, they never come to enjoy it. And they live a life of futility and emptiness, chasing bubbles, chasing after the things of this world. And they end up just like the chaff, which is ultimately blown away and forgotten. And they live a life that's not blessed by God, but is subject to His disapproval, not only now, but in the life that is to come. And you see, while everyone wants to be blessed and happy in life, not everyone attains to such a life. Because you see, not everyone wants to be the godly man or woman whose life is depicted here. Well, my dear friend, there is no other way for you or I to enjoy the blessed life but by a constant pursuit of godliness, whereby we do relish the things of God above all else, the things that God has revealed to us in His Word, and that we are seeking to actively frame and order our lives by their light. And so I encourage all of you then, in closing, to mark well the life that is set before you here. And especially in these days, be looking to God for grace, upon grace that He's promised to give, to avoid the path of the ungodly, and to attend earnestly and conscientiously and consistently to these things that belong to your peace and happiness. For you see, if you do, then God assures you will attain to a life of true blessedness, not only now, but in the life to come. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that You would bless to us Your own Word. We pray that You would help us to see the emptiness of a life that is lived apart from You, and a life that sets aside or ignores the counsel that You give us. We pray, Lord, that we would see that You have given Your law to us to hedge in our way and to keep us from straying into paths that will only lead us down the road ultimately to destruction, but that will also lead in this life to moral disintegration, a life of futility and emptiness. And we pray then, Lord, that we would not buy into the lies of the evil one, that we would see beyond the wisdom of this world, that we would see what lies behind it all. And we pray, Lord, that we would live with a conscious awareness that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We pray that we would see that the devil is out to blind our minds, to prevent us from seeing the true nature and meaning of life, from entering into the good of the things that You have promised to those who walk in Your ways, who delight in Your Word, who seek to meditate upon it, to order all of life and walk in its light. And we pray, Lord, that that would be the desire of all of our hearts. We recognize that we all lead different lives. We all have limitations upon our time. We have different seasons of opportunity. But we pray, Lord, that we would seek to look well to our lives and seek to make time to learn the art of reading, studying, meditating upon Your Word, drawing all of the sweet goodness that we can out of it by meditating upon Your promises and all that You've revealed about Yourself and about the way of life. Help us to delight in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He did keep Your law perfectly, that He was the man who is described here, the truly blessed man who delighted in Your law, who came into this world not to do His own will, but the will of His Father who had sent Him. And we thank You that because of His work and all that He has accomplished in our behalf, that we can enter into the fruits of His labors and that we can now enjoy the beginnings of this life, and that we can look forward to enjoying it in all its fullness in the life to come. And we pray then, make us, Lord, the kind of men and women we ought to be. Wean us away from this world. Use this time, Lord, when this pandemic is in our midst. We pray that You would use it, Lord, to wean us more and more from the things of this life to draw us ever closer to you. Bless your word then, we ask. Abide with us in the week ahead. Go before us in everything we do. Keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you. Be our God and guide, we ask. Bless us richly in Christ, and hear us for his sake, we ask, for we pray it all in his own name. Amen.